1 John chapter 2 this morning for the reading of the Word of God. Let's stand to our feet this morning just in reverence to the Word of God if you're able. I'm going to try to quote these two verses. I don't know if I can or not, but I've got my Bible here. If I have to look back, I will. I think it says something like this: "My little children, these things write I unto you." I'm not going to be able to do it. "That you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but for the sin of the whole world." The propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Tyler, when I read that this morning, I thought about you, son. Tyler got saved right over here by the organ a few Sundays ago. And I asked Tyler this question in presenting the gospel to him. I said, "Tyler, do you believe Jesus died for you?" He looked back at me and he said, "He died for everybody." I'm glad I believe that. He died for everybody. I said, "Tyler, that's exactly right, son. But right now, let's make it personal. Do you believe he died for you?" He said, "Yes, I do. I thank the Lord for a Savior that loves everybody, that died for everybody." You can be seated. Pray with me. Father, I thank you this morning for the privilege to be in the house of God. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would bring out the spirit of the study into the pulpit this morning, Lord, that I might be a blessing to our precious people. God, I realize this morning, Lord, that before the world was ever spoken into place, you knew who would be here. You knew what would be needed. And God, I believe that you're going to meet that need in these two verses of Scripture as we expound upon them this morning. I ask you, Father, this morning to bless us. Because, Father, we learned a long time ago, Lord, if you don't bless us, then we can't be a blessing. Lord, we ask you to bless us that we might be a blessing to others. I pray, Lord, this morning that the Word of God would, Lord, just be quick and powerful. Lord, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, that it would divide asunder this morning the joints and the marrow. And Lord, that it would be a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Lord, I love you this morning. I'm so glad, our Father, that you first loved me. God, you've helped us that we might in turn love you and love others. I pray, Lord, that would be the case till you come. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Just got four things this morning to say about this passage of Scripture, and I hope and pray that God will make it a blessing in your hearing this morning. John is writing here, and he's writing to the people of God. If you go back in chapter number 1, he talks about that I'm writing that your joy might be full, that we might have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize this morning that that fellowship is only through the blood. That's why that song, Brother Ralph, means so much to me, the old rugged cross. I mean, I can close my eyes. I did this morning. I can hear the hammer hitting the nails as it goes through his wrists, as it goes through his feet. I can close my eyes and hear that crowd crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." I can close my eyes and hear my Father say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I believe it's important, beloved, that we stay close to the cross. I believe that's where the blessing is, amen. That's where we remember that we don't deserve to be where we are. We don't deserve to be what we are. I don't know if you realize it this morning, but you're looking at a child of the King. You're looking at somebody that's going somewhere, amen. I'm telling you, beloved, he picked me up out of that muck and out of that mire and gave me a brand new beginning. Let me say some things about this writing this morning. First of all, this writing of John is personal. He starts off with the word "my." I believe it was a responsibility that John felt in his heart when he said, "My little children." You know, I had the privilege last week. The cafeteria was about full in the hospital. I had already carried Brother Brian his lunch up to the room. And I came back down. And one of the major reasons was is I was going to build a salad, and I couldn't figure out anywhere to carry it all up there. So I just carried him as up and come back down. And cafeteria was a lunch hour. It was just about full. There wasn't many places to sit. And I walked over, and there was a booth. And I like the booth. It's easier on my back to sit in it. And there was a black man sitting there. And I said, "Sir," I said, do you mind if I have lunch with you here today?" He said, "Not at all. Not at all." So I sat down, I bowed my head, and thanked God for my salad. It takes grace to thank God for a salad. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm like my boy. My boy said, "Dad, salad's what food eats." Amen. But anyway, I felt like I was going to be food when that Doberman pincher got up there that night. Amen. But anyway, I sat there a minute, and I said, "Brother, what's your name?" He said, "Carlson." And I said, "Carlson, my name is Rick." And he said, "How come you're down here?" I said, "Well, I pastor church up in Tennessee, and one of my men's down here." And I said, "I come down just for a few days so his wife could go home and visit with her children." He said, "I'm a pastor." Now, what about that? And Carlson's 64 years old. He pastors in Houston, Texas. How many believes God makes divine appointments? Amen. Now listen to me just a minute. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm talking about John's writing. His first word is "my." They're mine. Y'all are mine. I have you in my heart. Y'all are not Brother Carlson's. Brother Carlson's got his own "my," his flock, his sheep. I'm trying to get you to see the heart of John this morning when he said, "my little children." You think about that for just a minute. Brother John's been teaching in Sunday school a lot about responsibility lately, that we have a responsibility. Well, I tell you what, a pastor that don't feel that responsibility ought to get out of the ministry. He ought to say, "These are my little children." Amen. Well, anyway, I said, "Carlson, what kind of church do you pastor?" He said, "It's a Baptist church." I said, "Oh, my." I went like that. And you should have seen the look on his face. I said, "I don't know about that." He said, "Where do you pastor?" I said, "By the way, Baptist church." Amen. Amen. You never know what you're going to get into out there. Amen. But we fellowship. And Brother Steve, there's one thing I picked up on. Two or three times he looked at his watch. This speaks of a man's character. I don't know what they gave him. He was in maintenance, I believe, judging by his uniform. But I don't know what they gave him, 30 minutes or an hour. But when that time was up, he said, "Pastor, I've got to go. I've got to get back to work." I'm going to tell you something, beloved. Listen, if you're a Christian, that ought to be the way you operate. If you've got a 15-minute break, you don't need to be taking 20. And if you're on the job, you don't need to be loafing. Say amen. That's a bad testimony for the Lord. And I admired the man, amen. But I'm just saying it's mine. I've prayed for Carlson two or three times since I met him. Prayed for his congregation. And I can't remember. Oh, it's Brother Brian in Sunday school. Many times he said, "I think about all over the country. People are getting ready to worship, getting ready to open the Bible, getting ready to have Sunday school, getting ready to have church." And listen, we're not in this alone. Amen. God's got young and scattered out all over the globe. But John said here when he's writing, "My little children, these are mine. These are the ones I have the privilege to shepherd." Amen. These are the ones that belong to me. He had a pastor's heart. You say, "Preacher, why do you think he had a pastor's heart?" I tell you why I believe. I believe you couldn't lay your head up against the bosom of the Lord Jesus and listen to his heartbeat without some of that rubbing off on you. Say amen. Our Lord Jesus loved people. He loved sinners. He loved the saints of God. Amen. And he loved people. Paul said it again in Galatians 4:19. I believe it's the same scenario. He said, "My little children." He uses that phrase. It's not used many times in the Bible. I thought about this. Now, this is true, and if you've paid attention, it's not something that I do on purpose. It's just something that's come out of my mouth. But when I'm visiting or fellowshipping, lots of times I'll say, "Youngins." Y'all ever heard that come out of my mouth? I guess that's Brother Vinoy's version of "my little children." Amen. Youngins. Paul said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." I'm telling you, beloved, Paul had a burden. Even in prison, he couldn't be with his people, but his heart was still right there among them, praying that Christ would be formed in their lives, that they would be more like the Son of God. Number one, the writing is personal. Number two, it's a writing to God's people. He said, my, and then he said, little children. There's only one way to be a child of God, and that's to be born again. That's to be saved by the grace of God. When he said little children, it was a term of endearment. Jesse and Maggie got to see it this morning. I didn't know who was in the car, and I thanked Jesse later for not running over me. But anyway, I come out, looked out the window up at the shelter this morning, and Charity was unloading Sawyer and unloading Olivia. Well, I didn't have much of a decision to make. I kind of had to come down through the parking lot for a few minutes, amen. And I'm telling you, Charity said, look. And those young'uns come running across that parking lot and met me back there. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? Brother, I don't have to muster that up. That's something that's down in my heart. Those are my grandbabies, amen. It's a term of endearment, amen. And they hugged Papaw, and Papaw hugged them. I can't wait to spend some more time with them, amen. I told y'all, listen, you need to pray for Sawyer. He's only been in school a few weeks. He's already got 3 write-ups, amen. I tried to tell you, beloved, listen, Livia was going to school to learn. Sawyer's going to school to teach him something. I'm telling you, beloved, I know what I'm talking about, amen. And I appreciate my kids, and I appreciate my grandkids, but it's God's people. The Word of God said, beloved, it talks about being the children of God. If you'll look with me at John just a moment in chapter number 1, watch what the Word of God said here in John chapter number 1 and verse number 12. It said, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Oh, beloved, listen, the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Hallelujah this morning. The fact that you and I are heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ, children of the living God. Beloved, listen, there is no other way. Just through the blood of Jesus, there is no other way to be washed white as the snow. There is no other way to lay down this load you carry. You must come to Calvary, and you must trust Jesus. The Bible said you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and the children then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. I've often kiddingly said Paul was from the south. He said here, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that'll be revealed in us. I try to remember that when I get around the hospital. I try to remember that when I get around God's people that are suffering and hurting. That, beloved, this is nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed when our Lord comes again. Not only is John writing, his writing is personal. His writing is to God's people. But he's writing with a purpose in mind. If you'll look here, he said, my little children, he said, these things write I unto you. Now, I've never thought about this before, but what is the purpose of these verses? What is the purpose that John is trying to tell us about here in 1 John chapter 2 in these first couple of verses? Well, if you look back to verse number 5, you begin to get a glimpse. He's saying, these things, this is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He said, I'm writing with a purpose, beloved. Listen, these things, I wrote them to you because I love you and because it's important that you understand. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. These things write unto you. But if we will confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is not just, listen, you say, preacher, how do you know John is writing with a purpose? Well, if I believe this, I wouldn't need anything else. He's writing, and I do believe it, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost does not waste his breath. Amen. God has written these words. He said these things. Look back here a few verses. I've written these things unto you, beloved, listen, that you sin not. He's already written to us, beloved. Listen, if you look at it here, I want you to see, he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Then he's not only writing with a purpose. He backs up, shows us why he's writing what he's written, but now he's writing because of a prospect. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Now listen, a lot of people, they don't get this. They get saved, they get excited, and they should. If being saved don't excite you, I don't know what would. It's so good to be saved. I would to God I could do it again. Amen. It was wonderful to be saved by the grace of God. But you'll only be born again one time. The Bible doesn't say that you must be born again and again. It says you must be born again. And I believe when God gives you that life, it's a wonderful time. But I want you to look at the prospect that I'm looking at here. Here's the prospect. If any man sin. A lot of people think you're going to get saved, never sin again. Let me tell you something, beloved. Listen to me carefully right here. You may or may not believe this, but you're capable of doing anything right now that you've ever done and worse. There's the prospect. You say, preacher, why do you encourage us to stay close to Calvary? Because I've learned. In my own life, Brother Long, if I stay close to Calvary, I'm not near as likely to let my thought processes go where they don't belong and let my life go back and my mind go back into that cesspool that it used to be. Because if I stay close to Calvary, I realize I've been washed from all that mess. I'm not my own. Right there's the blood dripping down that bought me with a price. I don't belong to myself anymore. I don't have the right to think those things anymore or to do those things anymore because of him that hung on that tree and gave his life for me. The Bible said, beloved, listen, Psalm 19, verse 13, I believe that David understood this and knew it by experience. The Word of God said that David was a man after God's own heart. David, he got sideways with God. He got sideways, beloved. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, he wasn't on the battlefield when he should have been. He's up on the roof looking on a woman that's bathing. And by the way, beloved, listen, if you're close to Calvary, you can turn your head. Listen to me, I said you can if you're close to Calvary, turn your head. David, the one that said, the Lord is my shepherd. I promise you this, Brother Larry. He wasn't up in the shepherd's lap that morning. I'm not excusing Bathsheba. She could have pulled the curtain. Say amen. But I'm telling you this, a man after God's own heart, he'd say, preacher, preach right there a minute, if any man sin. Let me say this while it's on my mind. You can choose your sin. Ask David. But you cannot choose the consequences. Think about that for just a minute. God laid out three of them over there when David numbered the people. And by the way, more people died as a result of David numbering the people than as a result of his sin with Bathsheba. Think about that for just a moment. But we don't think about it. When we say David sinned, it automatically goes to the woman, to Bathsheba. Isn't that right? But when he rebelled, I'm telling the moms and dads and the mamas and papas, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's ugly. I want you to listen to what the man of God said. Listen to what the man after God's own heart said. In Psalm 19, verse 13, he said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I'm going to turn to the book of Psalms, hopefully, and be able to find a passage right here. I'm talking about a man that learned the prospect, if any man sin. David learned that truth. David said in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. You know what David had learned? There's times when we don't even know our own heart. There's times, beloved, when we will excuse things in our lives, and we need to get it before the court that matters, the court of heaven. Say amen. He said, try me and know my thoughts. He said, see if there be any wicked way in me. I'm going to tell you something, beloved. That's missing in our generation. I go to church once a week, or I go to church twice a week, or I go to church three times a week. When's the last time you got before the holy God of heaven and said, search me, O God. Surely, Lord. Surely, Lord. There's something down in there that's not pleasing to you. Show it to me. The prospect, if any man sin. I tell you where we're at. We're good at seeing other men's sins. But we're not too good at looking in the mirror and seeing our own sin. The prospect. He's riding with a purpose, riding because of this prospect. But I'm going to close with this morning. He's riding concerning a promise. John knew something about a promise that God had made. And he said, and if any man sin, watch this now, we have an advocate with the Father. Can I tell you this morning that on February 22nd, 1987, Jesus Christ saved me. But can I tell you that without an advocate with the Father, I wouldn't be standing here today. I'd be so far, Brother Long, away from God. I'd be so steeped in sin. You say, preacher, how could you say that? Because of the many, 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 I can't count them times that I've had to fall on my face and say, oh God, forgive me. Oh God, help me. Oh God, I've made a mess. Oh God, you say, preacher, why would you cry out? Because God made me a promise. I have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous, one that sits at the right hand of God and says, Father, there's blood on that mercy seat and we can have mercy. Justice is calling. But let's just let mercy answer. It's called judging yourself. If we had just half as good at judging ourselves as we are judging others, just half as good, we'd be so much better off. He's writing concerning a promise. The Bible said there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he's able also to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is the propitiation for our sin. Not for ours only, but for the sin of the whole world. Propitiation comes from the word atonement. Now listen to me carefully. The English word is a combination of a phrase that means at one with. I'm just going to tell you something right now. God is here. And man is here. And the only way for God and man to be at one with each other is Christ. Is Calvary. Is the fact that this morning, if there's someone lost among us, there's an advocate. If there's someone this morning and you've drifted so far away from God, you haven't had joy in your heart so long you can't remember it, there's an advocate with the Father. There's one that can forgive you. There's one that longs to forgive you. There's one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. You remember Adam and Eve? Eve first took of that tree and she gave it to her husband with her and he did eat. God comes along. He had been doing that day after day after day. But on this day, they thought they had to hide. They thought they had to hide because they realized they were naked. You know what I believe? Brother Gary, I believe it's a happy day when we realize whether we're a child of God or whether we're a sinner. We can't hide. It's a happy day in a believer's life when they realize they can't hide. So why not just go ahead and be honest with him? Why not just go ahead and get the help that we need? He's not waiting with a stick. Beloved, I don't see the prodigal's father sitting on the porch with a shotgun. He was pretty nasty when he'd been out there. By the way, sin is nasty. He's pretty nasty. He'd been out there with the pigs. He didn't smell good. He didn't look good. But that father, it didn't even say he walked. That father, it didn't even say he stood up and waited for him. It said he took off running. I always said this, and I believe it's true. I believe when a person makes that first step, God will meet them right there. That quick, God will meet them. Because that father was waiting to fall on him. You say, preacher, I don't know why. I just thought of this. The Bible said he fell on him. You want to know what I believe? Listen, I believe God just gave me something right here. I believe the prodigal fell first. What was he saying? I'm not worthy to be your son. He had done rehearsed it over and over. I believe on the journey, Brother Steve, he had said it over and over. This is what I'm going to say to my father. I'm not worthy to be his son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. He had rehearsed it over and over and over. The Word of God said that father fell on him. That wasn't good enough. He kissed him. You think about that. Oh, God, Jesus was willing to meet me in my nastiness and kiss me and love me. He draws us with cords of compassion. Oh, beloved friend, propitiation at one with. Now, God says, we're separated. They're hiding. He said to them, I'm going to have to do something here. It's going to paint a picture of something that's going to happen down in the future. So God killed some animals and made coats of skin. Blood had to be shed because God was going to be saying, even in the Old Testament, Brother Rose, there's only one way to be at one with God, and that's going to be through the blood. Amen. Only one way. The Old Testament blood is pointing to Calvary. There's a lamb coming that's going to take away. This lamb puts off the sin from year to year, but there's a lamb coming that's going to take away the sin of the world. A propitiation, atonement, at one with. A.H. Strong said this. He said, God requires satisfaction because of his holiness. But he makes satisfaction because of his love. Think about that. He requires satisfaction because he is holiness. But he makes satisfaction. That's what happened at Calvary. God said, there's only one place I'm going to look to be satisfied. That's Calvary. He makes. The Bible said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. What a Savior. I read you this little illustration and I'm finished this morning. How many's glad to be here today? I don't know how it is where you are, but I'm telling you, the water's real good where I'm standing this morning. It's good to be home. By the way, Brother Ralph likes being called a young'un. Amen. What was it you used to call me, Brother Larry? He'd say, I know, I remember now. I can hear his voice saying, hello, young man. I'd always say to Brother Larry, say that again. That sounds so good. I read about a small boy who was consistently late. Please listen to this carefully. Paints a picture of what I'm trying to tell you. And we'll close. Read about a small boy who was consistently late coming home from school. His parents warned him one day that he must be home on time that afternoon. But nevertheless, he arrived later than ever. His mother met him at the door and said nothing. She didn't say a thing. At dinner that night, the boy looked at his plate. There was a slice of bread and a glass of water. He looked at his father's plate, and then he looked at his father. But his father remained silent. Brother Thurman, the boy was crushed. Here he is sitting with a glass of water and a piece of bread. His father's plate's loaded up. The father waited for the full impact to sink in. Then he quietly took the boy's plate and placed it in front of himself. He took his own plate of meat and potatoes and put it in front of the boy and smiled at his son. When that boy grew up to be a man, he said, all my life I've known what God is like by what my father did that night. Do you know what God is like? Do you know that when you came to him, you had nothing? You didn't even have a slice of bread and a glass of water. The songwriter got it right, Sister Theresa, when he said, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I came with nothing, honest before God, and left with everything. What a blessing. Propitiation. Atonement. At one with God. John said, my little children, I want you to know this. I don't want you to be in doubt about it. I want you to know, as another songwriter said, the old account was settled long ago. If you've been to Calvary, if you trusted Jesus, your sin was put on his account and his righteousness was put on yours. I can't think of a better trade anywhere than to trade my sin for his righteousness. Praise God. He loves you this morning. If you could see him standing in front of the communion table, he loves you this morning with a love like this world knows nothing about. He loves you. He'll forgive you. Child of God, he'll forgive you. He gave David his joy back. David said, now I can go teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. Amen. Amen. gave him his joy back. After that, David, he didn't want to get too far away anymore. He said, I done found out what a mess that'll get a man in. So I believe he cried often, search me, O God. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. See, we're living in a society, I'm talking about even among church people, where we believe drunkenness is wicked. We believe adultery is wicked. Fornication's wicked. Homosexuality's wicked. And everything I've just said is wicked. But where we haven't gotten a hold of this, pride is wicked. Envy is wicked. Jealousy is wicked. Evil speaking, Brother Larry, is wicked. Sowing discord is wicked. I don't know of any of that stuff going on, but I'm telling you the Holy Ghost is speaking to somebody's heart because you know. I said you know. You'll be the first one to know. He loves you. He loves me. If you're here today and you're lost, He loves you. He didn't just say it, He proved it. He loves you. If you're here today and you're saved, He loves you. I want everybody to bow your head. Bow your head for just a moment. I want you to say this with me, would you? Little phrase, He loves me. Ready? He loves me. Okay? Let's say it like this and be specific. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. The little song that the children sing is Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. As we give the invitation this morning, I pray the Spirit of God speak to hearts. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.